rolling up here this morning with my beautiful bride, and that's always a good thing. And so if you're like, hey, he really does smile from time to time. It's her. So, we just sang a song about running to Christ. The Puritans used to have the saying of fly to him, to fly to Christ. And let's do that now in a word of prayer and prepare our hearts. Father in heaven, your word is so good to us. And in your word, you declare that you are in heaven and that you do all that you please. And I ask, Father, that you would be pleased this morning to meet with us here. That you would be pleased this morning to deliver your word to us. That your word would be nourishing to our soul. That it would be everything that we need this morning. And so, Lord, we express, we confess our reliance upon you. We need you. And we need your word even greater than our next meal. And so we ask that your word, as it is living and active, that your spirit would plant it deep into our heart, that it would be good to nourish us this morning, Lord, that it would be good to encourage us, that it would make our hearts thankful and make us to rejoice, that it would calm our worry, and that it would bring peace to our fear. Lord, use your word in us and in our life, and help me, Lord, to explain your word in a way that is pleasing to you, a way that exalts Christ, and in a way that shows that your children are so incredibly blessed. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for your Son, our Savior, to be with us as we give our time to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we will be in John's Gospel, chapter 16. And at least in my study Bible at home, we are 10 pages away from finishing John. That might seem close. We'll see. But chapter 16, verses 1 through 15, in a sermon titled Trusting in the Ministry of the Holy Spirit. Trusting in the Ministry of the Holy Spirit. Listen to these words from Jesus. Verse 1. These things I have spoken to you, so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. This is God's perfect word for us. Let us consider this word this morning, trusting in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I can remember a thing that was repeated all through my time in the military in the Marine Corps, and that saying is, remember your training. Remember your training. It's repeated to you to help ground you in extremely difficult scenarios that tend to affect your focus. So that you remember your training, you know what to do in those elements, in those times. But we don't find Jesus telling his disciples, remember your training. We do, however, find Jesus telling his disciples, remember my words. Remember that I told you this, so that when it happens. We also have Jesus telling his disciples to remember that he's sending them the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit will be a comforter, will be a helper, will tell you all truth. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 1. We're going to see the significance of the Spirit after the death of Christ and before his ascension. Jesus spent time with his disciples and was discussing matters pertaining to the kingdom of God. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. They were supposed to wait for the Holy Spirit. They had Jesus. Why didn't they just go with Jesus and go preach with Jesus? There was something there that you can't even imagine. There was an advantage for them to have in receiving the Holy Spirit and then going off into ministry. They needed to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit before they embarked on their mission. Receiving the Holy Spirit is vital. It was vital for the disciples then, and it is vital for the church today, because Jesus is not finished building his church. Brother, we need to remember that it is to our advantage that the Holy Spirit, the divine helper, has come to us. And we see that in the beginning of this chapter, the first four verses, where Jesus gives these warnings of the world. And this really is a demonstration of the love of Jesus. He is gracious in providing this information to his disciples. He tells them, these things that I've spoken to you, so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. But but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. This is good discipleship. To warn them. To let them know what they're in store for. Jesus warns that the persecution will come. His disciples will be removed from the synagogue, but it says, but interesting that it's not as simple they will remove you from the synagogue and those that will kill you will think that they're giving a service to God. He says, but to kind of show this is a one side of persecution and then a greater level of persecution. They will commit these wicked acts of killing the disciples, martyring the disciples, thinking that they are rendering, thinking that they are giving worship to God, service to God. And all of this, Jesus says, is because they do not know the Father, nor do they know Jesus. And this really was expressed just a few verses previously. Chapter 15, verse 21, Jesus tells his disciples, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. And beloved, I cannot emphasize this any more than this. Do not, never, ever take knowing God for granted. Knowing God is a gift. It's a gift. It's such a blessing. Such a blessing. We see it in marriage when you think you know a person that you're marrying, right? And like God's grace, he allows you to know them better and better and better. It's a blessing. When you have your children and they're small enough to sit on your forearm and you don't really know them too well. And you wonder, don't you? You look into this baby's eyes and wonder, what did he do with you? You start to wonder, and it draws you to them, you know? You want to know them. Knowing God is a blessing. It is a gift. It will ground your faith. Knowing God. Now, Jesus does not say that there is a chance for them to get a percentage of this persecution. You know, one in every 10 Christians will face this kind of persecution. He didn't give us that. He speaks of it in a way that shows that it's certain. But what is not certain is how the disciple will respond to persecution. From verse 1, these things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. Meaning it's possible for you to stumble. Meaning that, persecution applies a pressure that can bring about stumbling. And what is this stumbling? Stumbling is to have your faith falter. So that should tell us, beloved, that under persecution, the real threat is not the potential bodily harm. The true threat of persecution is that it will challenge your faith enough to make it falter. It doesn't mean that it will cause your faith to falter. The Lord Jesus says he's telling them these things so that they may not stumble. That is God's desire, to keep you through persecution. He does not want you to stumble. He doesn't want your faith to falter. And so this is why Jesus tells them in verse 4, but these things I have spoken to you, so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. So So the threat is a faltering faith that may happen. The persecution is certain. Whether or not you stumble is not certain. Because Jesus speaks to his disciples and speaks to us today to let us know these things, and that anchor to prevent the disciple from stumbling is to remember the words of God. You must remember God's word. You must love God's word so much that you hide it in your heart so that you wouldn't scare yourself. You must love God. You must love Jesus so much that you cling to him by clinging to his word. Why? He gave it to us so that we would remember it. But when he said that you may remember, it tells us also that there are going to be disciples that don't remember the word. And the choice is actually ours. Are you going to cling to God's word? Are you going to be filled with God's word so much so that when the test comes, his word comes to your mind? That no test would ever be able to approach you without breaking through the wall of God's word in your mind and in your heart. This is what Christ desires that we would remember. Consider Psalm 37, verse 1, where David writes, "The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip." Why? Because God's word is there. It's keeping him standing up. It's securing him and strengthening his faith, making his faith firm. And Jesus tells them, "I did not tell you these things. I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you." He's there to provide all of the support that they need when he's there with them. That's why they need to remember his word, because he is about to leave. Let's look at verses 5 through 7, and let's look at Jesus' statement that it's our advantage. It's our advantage. "But now I'm going to him who sent me, and others who ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And so the truth is, I'm rooting up here in the pulpit. I bought my little fan. Hopefully it doesn't ruin my hair. The truth is that these things are starting to affect the disposition of the disciples. Knowing the persecution and knowing that Jesus is going to leave, they're starting to affect the disposition of the disciples, and the disciples' hearts are filled with sorrow. Remember that the conversation started back in chapter 14, where Jesus is telling his disciples, "Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not let your heart be fearful as well." But Jesus acknowledges that because he has told them these things, they're not asking questions anymore. They're not asking where he's going. They know where he's going. They know where he's going. And they're not asking because he's told them these things, and sorrow has now filled their heart. But he begins to encourage them here in verse 7, he says, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage." According to Jesus, according to God, it is better for the disciples to have the Spirit than to have Jesus around them right now, for this time. It is better to be filled with the Spirit, or have the Spirit within them, than it is to have Jesus around them. And I know we long to see the Lord Jesus. We long to see the faces of our Savior. We long to just be with Him, to have our faith solidified in the face of Jesus. But please listen to the words of Jesus here. It is to your advantage, beloved, that you have the Holy Spirit right now. It is to your advantage that you have the Holy Spirit and that the Son of God, our Savior, is at the right hand of God right now. Jesus calls that our advantage. This morning we were in Romans 8 in Sunday school, where we read about the Christian's weakness. But the Christian also has an indwelt spirit who can groan to the Father, who can groan and send prayer to the Father. And the Father, knowing the mind of the Spirit, is able to understand everything that we need. It is like the Father is communicating from heaven to the Spirit that is dwelling within us to make sure that God is glorified in our life according to His will. It is our advantage to have an indwelt Holy Spirit. It is also to our advantage here. Jesus is not just leaving. He's not just going to another state or another country. He's not just going away. Jesus is going away of going to the cross. Jesus is going away and is going off to be glorified in this sacrificial sin-atoning death. His going away is a resurrection and an ascension eventually. His going away is to be at the right hand of the Father, approved of the Father, because His work is finished. His going away is also leaving in order to send the Spirit to dwell in all believers. His going away also opens the door to inaugurate a new covenant. It is to our advantage. It is to our advantage. His going away and his sending of the Spirit is good because with the Spirit comes eternal life. Turn back with me in John's Gospel to chapter 7, John chapter 7, and verse 37. Let's look at some of this advantage. John chapter 7, verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." The coming of the Spirit is to dwell in the believer, to mark that person for eternal life. And the Holy Spirit does dwell in every believer. We can turn back to John 14. John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17, where Jesus is speaking of the role of the Spirit, and Jesus tells his disciples, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. It is, beloved, for our advantage that we receive the Holy Spirit. And for these reasons, we ought to give God the Holy Spirit praise. We have to give God the Son praise. We have to give God the Father praise. We have to praise the triune God as every person of the Trinity, Lord, is involved in this one thing, us receiving the Holy Spirit. It's something that we ought to praise God for. But now I want us to consider this twofold ministry that Jesus speaks of regarding the Holy Spirit. Twofold ministry. And begins there at verse 8 through verse 15. And Jesus said that when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore he said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. The twofold ministry of the Holy Spirit is a ministry to convict the world, but also a ministry to bring revelation to the church, to believers. And today, much is said about the Holy Spirit that is flat out wrong. Much is said that is just not true. His name and title are used in irreverent ways. Signs and acts are attributed to him unjustifiably and sinfully. Now, this wide spectrum of wrong views of the Holy Spirit, where you might have some so-called churches train or teach their members how to become drunk in the Spirit. An act of acting intoxicated as though the Holy Spirit desires to make us act intoxicated. Uncontrollably holding our stomach, falling over laughing. And on the other side of the spectrum, you have churches that act as though the Holy Spirit has no active ministry to them at all. Well, Jesus here in verses 8 through 15 tells us very simply what the Holy Spirit will do when he comes. He tells us the Holy Spirit will convict the world. What does convict mean? The Holy Spirit will indict or will show a fault. It is the act of exposing guilt and sin. Jesus takes all of the guesswork out of what will the Holy Spirit do when he, not it, comes. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, the Holy Spirit will expose the sin of not believing in Jesus, not believing in Jesus as the Son of God. And turn to John 15, or just let me turn it back.
not only not return. Verses 22 through 24. John 15, 22 through 24. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he tells them, if I have not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I have not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. This is the sin of unbelief. They have heard the words of Jesus, they have seen the signs that Jesus performed, and then they deny it in their unbelief. And I want us to understand this. Unbelief is not simply unbelief. What do I mean by that? Unbelief is a sin. It could be as brazen as theirs was in just the utter rejection of God demonstrating his work in his Son. It could be everything from rejecting Jesus to simply being unaware and therefore not believing in him. And the Holy Spirit came into earth to expose that that is a sin. It is a sin to not believe in Jesus. The Holy Spirit will also convict or reveal the righteousness of Jesus. The Jews believed Jesus to be a sinner, but to a blasphemer, who made himself equal to God, and one that worked under the authority and the power of Satan. But the Holy Spirit will reveal that Jesus was and is the holy, righteous Son of God, approved by the Father. And he is the righteous one whom all sinners can cry out to and find an advocate. If you turn to 1 John, the letter of 1 John, chapter 2, you can see what John has to say about this. 1 John, chapter 2, John writes, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And Jesus is righteous, and the Holy Spirit was sent to convict the world, to expose this to the world, that Jesus is righteous. He will also convict the world in regards to holy judgment. And all of man's forms of judgment are flawed. Man has not invented a perfect way to judge. Perhaps one of the most glaring cases is the release of Barabbas, where Jesus, who had recently been flogged, was put before a crowd, along with Barabbas, a man that was already serving a penalty, had already been proven to be an insurrectionist and a murderer. And justice on that day meant to release Barabbas and to send Jesus to be crucified. The Holy Son of God. All of man's judgment is flawed. But God's judgment is just and holy and perfect. And sin will not go unpunished. And Satan is being judged. It is proven that he has been Satan and with all demonic forces on the cross. Colossians chapter 2 tells us that. You can turn there if you want. Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Paul writes, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Jesus, our victor. Beloved, this is one side of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit to come and convict the world. But the other side of this ministry is for the Holy Spirit to come and bring revelation to the church. Now the Holy Spirit comes and brings revelation to the church. It's not just for the church to receive it and just sit on it. The Holy Spirit brings revelation to the church so the church can go out and proclaim these things. We're lovers of God and faithful children of God. And we go into this world that hates God and hates us, and we expose the same through the power of the Holy Spirit, with the boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit, to tell this world one that it is sinful to not believe in Jesus as the Son of God. And to tell this world that the world is being wrong. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, preached to the Jews and told them, you killed the Holy One. You killed Jesus, who is the righteous Son of God. And to rely on the Holy Spirit and to trust in the ministry of the Holy Spirit to give us the wisdom and the courage and the boldness to also proclaim to this world that judgment has been rendered. And the only way that Nineveh to avoid that judgment is to turn to God. That is the other side of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I have this, verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Their hearts are filled with sorrow, and it was much for Jesus to continue to share with them, but they can't bear it. He won't overload them. He won't crush them. Oh, Jesus. Are you so thankful that he's going to crush you? That he knows how much your soul can bear? He knew how much that the souls of his disciples can bear. He loves them. And he has a truth that is good for them. And a truth that will help them. The truth that is so perfect for them. But their timing is not right because they do not have the Holy Spirit, the divine comforter, the divine helper. It's to their advantage that they have this Holy Spirit so that they can then receive his words and then take them off to the world. He said, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. What Jesus is saying is you cannot bear them now, disciples. But when the Spirit comes, something will change in you, and he will give you my words. And at that time, with that Spirit, they will be able to bear what I have to say. Beloved, if you have the Holy Spirit and you have the full counsel of God's word, you can bear it. It's just whether you will come under it, whether you will take it in. He will guide you into all truth. And this is the blessing of the disciple that Jesus gives us this
Spirit of truth to reveal the precious promises of God's Word. It does not mean that every believer will know everything about God and God's plan and God's will and the complexities of God. There are things that are hidden from us. There are things in God's Word where God lets us know that He takes us to a point that's this far. And that's us. We don't know the rest. And that's to the glory of God. I had one kind of professor in an English literature class. That was a funny man. And I said, challenge accepted. When he gave us exams, there would always be this playful bonus question at the end. And I never knew the answer to those bonus questions. So, one day I just wrote for my answer, Deuteronomy 29:29. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us this. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. There are things that are hidden. I used that verse completely out of context on that text. When the Spirit reveals all truth to us, it is not every truth in the world. There are things that are hidden. But there are also things that are revealed. And those things that are revealed are for us. They're for our children. They're for us to worship God with, to praise Him, honor Him. The Spirit's ministry to the church is a ministry of revelation. He reveals God's Word, not reveal His ideas or the Holy Spirit's will or desire apart from the Godhead and the plan that has already been laid out before even the foundations of this earth. Just as Jesus has confessed throughout His gospel, Jesus does not speak on His own initiative. He speaks the words that He's received from the Father. So the Holy Spirit reveals truth to us pertaining to that same Word of God. The Holy Spirit acts just as Jesus was acting. He ministers to the disciples of Jesus just as Jesus ministered to the disciples. And we see this happen all throughout Acts and the New Testament letters, where the Holy Spirit is at work, revealing the Word of God. And it doesn't contradict the Word of God that was said previously. It's not new that something strange or different. He's revealing that same Word of God. And so just as Jesus was sent to glorify and to praise the Father, so the Holy Spirit is sent to glorify the Son and point to the Son. Lord, this ministry of the Holy Spirit drives us as believers to love Jesus Christ as the Holy Spirit reveals Him in the Scripture. And then it causes us also to love the Word of God as the Word of God reveals Jesus to us. It is a ministry where the Holy Spirit reveals the truth. He reveals the truth. And so that is why Jesus says He will glorify me in verse 13. For He will take up my Word, and disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. It's the Word from the Father, and it's Jesus' Word. And therefore I said that He takes up mine and will disclose it to you. This is a comfort to the disciples. That when Jesus leaves, He ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we are called to trust in this ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I just have a few questions for us as we wrap up. Is this the Holy Spirit that you know? What we are seeing in this passage. Is this the Holy Spirit that you know? And do you believe Jesus when he tells us that the Spirit of truth is sent to us for our advantage? How close is your faith to faltering? And do you nourish your soul and therefore your faith with regular, heavy doses of Spirit empowered and faith strengthening words from God? You know, when we are sick, we take medicine. But when our soul is sick, we run to the Word of God. Is your love for Christ staggering? Is the beauty of Christ a foreign thing to you? Is being in the Word boring? Are you neglecting it? Or are you forgetting it? Or is reading God's Word a painful chore? If so, beloved, repent. If any of those things, repent. Turn to God and take His Word in and realize the blessing that it is. Like Jesus talks to us about living waters, and like the Word of God tells us, take and drink, taste and see, rejoice in the Holy Spirit who has given you spiritual life in Christ. And rejoice as the Spirit draws you to living waters in Christ. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is one that we should be rejoicing in. And it's also one that we should be trusting in, Lord. Father, thank you for giving us your Word. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. Help us to be filled with your Spirit and to keep on being filled with your Spirit, that we would live lives that are honoring, pleasing to you, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Spirit that you have placed within us. So help us to see that having the Spirit of God is having Christ. We are so blessed. And so help us to be faithful for that. And for those that do not have the Spirit, that are hearing your Word, help them to know that it is a sin to be in a position of unbelief. And help them see that all they have to do is cry out, turn to you, and they can receive salvation in Christ, and therefore receive your Spirit.